Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Seamless Garment. This is Session 5, entitled Building on Divine Law, with Dennis Peacock.
Okay, well, I want to remind us, so we put this in context. I don't want to wear that word out, context, but it is critical. We've had a lot of people from all over the world wanting business-related material, and we were in a quandary. Other than doing Business God's Way and Merrill Pitts stuff and some of the transformation study groups around that, what do we have? And the question was, you know, do we ever release the product that is in the business school out to folks? And we always came to the conclusion, no, we shouldn't do that, and we're still in that place. So the worldview material will serve as the material that we are going to push anywhere and everywhere, because if somebody is not willing to go through that and get a foundation, we're probably not doing them a tremendous service to take them into third story material. And, you know, when we got into reviewing the Business Institute, as we'll probably change it, and my habit, this is one of my weaknesses among many, is I tend to assume a lot of things. And when I started reviewing the material, I realized that we had put a lot of this material on the second and third story without the foundation underneath it. And obviously, worldview is the foundation for any endeavor, because until you are clear that you need to get deprogrammed from a lot of what you learned in public education and are constantly being bombarded with in the media, until you're clear on that, and that having an MBA, while it may be helpful, can also be very hurtful. Until you're clear on that level of reality, you're not really ready to proceed into kingdom economics and kingdom business. So when we did this material and we talked about it and when I taped it, I was very self-consciously aware that what I was trying to do was give a survey of worldview concepts to business people who are somewhat in a hurry, and this is going to be relatively tedious to them until they really are convinced that they need it as a foundation. So obviously, in any subject as broad and important as the relationship of the believer to the law or the relationship of the law to marketplace ministries, the best I could hope to do would be give a summary. And I know, because this is a room full of leaders, there's numbers of you in here. I mean, to adequately teach on the law in relationship to the believer, it's going to take a lot of stuff. So having said that, I hope you will understand the limitations while trying to introduce Christians to the relationship they have to the law, that, you know, we could do 12 tapes on the law, and I think I maybe could do 12 tapes on the law. And what I try to do is, Lord, show me the most important concepts that they need to get relative to this general survey. Having said that, Joe Johnson, where's Joe? I saw Joe somewhere. Joe is the primary driver and the president of Business Reform Magazine, which I'm urging all of you, especially in the business realm, to subscribe. But Business Reform Magazine, I think, is the best magazine I've seen on a regular basis dealing with depth of biblical material. And we are partnering with them in a number of ways, not the least of which is the advertisement and promotion of this worldview material. Also related to Joe in terms of fellowship and looking at these things as a project is Michael and Brenda Pink. So would you please stand up? Some of your material's out there on the table, isn't it? Michael is a man, and Brenda, would you please stand up? His better half, as usual. We've known them for many, many years. We have not been able to work together as much as we'd like. We're hoping that that'll happen, but he does seminars on selling and has some very, very interesting biblical approaches to the whole issue of marketing and selling. And I would encourage you to look at his table that is out there and avail yourself of the material. And again, Michael is somebody that is, you know, we believe going to be work. We finally got some connections as to where we think this is going to work out more frequently. So bless you. Amen. All right, we are going to zoom by and through the nature of the law relative to economics. Okay? So turn quickly, if you would please, to Psalm 19. And again, the front page, when you actually get the notes to all this material, as you get your tapes, we've got a summary sheet with all the Bible verses that we use and so on and so forth. Psalm 19, everybody knows it, but I'll just read it. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, and the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I'd like to suggest that when you read Psalm 119 and many other places, you will see the high, high place that the Scripture places on the law, which many of you are quite familiar with. And trust me, let me just build a quick platform. Now, we go to 2 Corinthians. Again, you may or may not need to turn to this. Chapter 3, verse 6, talking about the difference between the Old and the New Covenant. And Moses and the writer of Corinthians, Paul, is making the point that Christ has made us adequate servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, that's a verse that has been wildly, in my opinion, misinterpreted to a lot of our hurt. We are aware, I reference Romans 10:4, that the law, that Christ is the end of the law to believers. Whenever we talk about the law, people are quick to bring that up. And I'm quick to bring up 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, that says the law is good if you use it lawfully and apply it the way it should be applied. And we could get into Romans 7. Some of you heard me teach out of that. And the long and the short of Romans 7 is that the law is given to us to reveal our nature. That is our need for the Holy Spirit. And we can go into Galatians 3:24. I'm just kind of letting you know I'm not as ignorant as I look. I have thought about and studied this a little bit. And Paul tells us again that the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Now, the degree to which you preach the principles of the law is the degree to which you're serving the Holy Spirit in the business of conviction. Because conviction comes from the law. The purpose of the law was not to make you good. The purpose of the law is to reveal you ain't good. You can't be good. You'll never be good because you ain't good up front. You don't get that, but that's Berkeley. I'm sorry. What can I say? We cannot achieve obedience to the law because we don't have the power to do it. Now, this has a lot of implications, especially relative to public policy, macroeconomics, and a lot of related stuff. And some of you know what, you know, if I'm just alluding to one of the great major arguments that has never been resolved satisfactorily as to whether or not you begin with so-called natural law, that is the manifestation of God in nature, or whether or not you begin with biblical law, which is presuppositional in nature in terms of establishing rules of conduct for humanity. And I'll just make as an offhanded comment, I land on the edge, on the side of biblical law, because natural law is going to take me into comparative cultural anthropology, and I know where that's going to go. It's not going to take me where I want to go. However, having said that, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to know how to apply the law in the New Testament context. Okay? That's why the Holy Spirit came, among other things, is to demonstrate to us, as He did in Christ, what the law looks like when it's driven by grace and wisdom. Okay? And the woman taken in adultery and many other situations, Jesus was very clear on fulfilling the law in the Spirit. Now, evangelicalism, and I know that's a broad sweeping statement and all sweeping statements are, you know, have got problems, but I'm never going to make a sweeping statement. Evangelical Christianity, in my opinion, largely does not understand how the law applies to New Testament believers. We are so anxious to live in grace. And by the way, I don't believe that the grace that we want to live in is the grace that God had in mind. I think the grace that we want to live in is a desire to avoid accountability in the name of Jesus. If you understand what I'm saying, say, oh me. Okay? So when we're talking about grace to New Testament believers in the evangelical ilk, and I'm not understanding Catholic theology deep enough to make any opinions about that, but I am, you know, relatively familiar with evangelicalism. I think a lot of what drives us evangelicals is a fear of accountability and some kind of a crazy idea that when you're saved, you're no longer held accountable to standards. Now, I'd like to suggest that, again, one of the major ministries of the Holy Spirit is to empower us so that we can be held accountable to standards.
Right. Amen.
That's right. No, Dennis. He came to release my gifts, came to make me happy, came to make me feel good about myself, which is American Christianity. Well, maybe so. But his primary ministry is to empower us to become Christ-like.
Right.
And if we are going to become Christ-like, we, like Jesus, will fulfill the spirit of the law, but not necessarily the letter. And the Holy Spirit is the one who interprets how to apply the law. Now, if we do not understand that, we are going to be going to, this dates me, I know, Paul Samuelson or Friedman or the Austrian economists, some of you know what I'm talking about. We're going to be running all over the countryside looking for the foundations of economic policy when we ought to be looking for those foundations in God's Word. Now, this will reveal, and I'm kind of giving a summary of where I want to go before I go there. This reveals that our ignorance of the relationship of the Old Testament to New Testament believers is so serious that we don't even begin in our own roots and foundation. We begin in the roots and the foundation of the secular world, again revealing that we have not seen the seamless garment. And the truth of the matter is, in business, we tend to be dualists in a major way. Are you breathing? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, we talked either in the last lesson or the one before it how you know, we cannot go where we need to go without putting Christian worldview pretty high up the ladder in terms of priorities.
Right.
Because we need to be deprogrammed from Egypt. And there is a conspiratorial constant battle. Every time you turn that TV on, every time you go to a film, every time you engage the world system, you are about to be bombarded with their unrevealed presuppositions and their agendas, and people are good at it. They get paid a lot of money. There's a lot of really smart, really creative people who flock to that dimension of reality, and they get paid very well to keep you and I in bondage relative to our view of reality.
Right.
And one of the things they want to make sure of is that we do not understand that the social foundations of life are laid out for us in the Old Testament primarily, not the New. And if you can get the church to believe in Marcionism, which is the heresy that basically says the Old Testament is really something that's done away and the New Testament has come and the Old Testament may be good for sermons, but that's all it's good for. You have just pulled the foundation of social institutions, including micro and macroeconomics. You just pulled it out from underneath your feet and have put us in a place of being existentialist. That is, we are going to have to define our own economic reality, and we're going to turn to the smartest professors that we can find in the world to help do that. Now, I have a deep concern about where the church is as it begins to wake up to the ministry of believers in the marketplace. And there's a lot of interesting things going on out there. And one of those interesting things is I know what the enemy wants to do. He wants the church to approach business and economics from the half-Christian point of view, so that it will be about as effective as we've been everywhere else. Amen? Because we know being effective is directly related to how closely we are tied to God's Word. Now, I want to remind us all, again, it is survey stuff. Paul tells Timothy to study the Scriptures, and I trust you're all aware he wasn't talking about the New Testament because there weren't no New Testament when he wrote the letter. Now, I do understand that the Holy Spirit was speaking in a transcendent way. I really do understand that. But I also understand that Paul was affirming that the Old Testament are the legitimate Scriptures which we need to be studying if we are in fact going to build a holistic Christian worldview and a holistic Christian life.
Right. That's right.
And when you begin to touch the issues of the kingdom of God, the foundations of that kingdom are laid clearly in the Old Testament relative to the structure economically and socially of Israel. Now, you can get into arguments, and again, I'm trying to deal with objections here. You can get into arguments that say Israel was a special case and, you know, yana, 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 and that's almost like, you know, making the Bible anthropological and making the Bible socially relevant in the context of their culture. And, you know, you talk about a slippery slope. That isn't slippery, that's full of grease. You're going to go down that slope with real speed if you start down that slope, because you're relativizing the Scripture and you're basically saying the Holy Spirit wasn't quite bright enough to foresee that and deal with that argument. Therefore, you begin to take bits and pieces out of the Scripture and you begin to lose it. Am I communicating?
Yeah.
Amen? So when we are going to look in particular at business and social law, political law, so to speak, you need to go to the Old Testament because the social foundations are there. Question would be, why doesn't Jesus talk about it in the New Testament? Answer, he already did. He did it in the Old. Study your book. You know, Jesus does repeat some things, but the assumption and the context that he was speaking in was, my brothers, I assume that you are reading the foundation of the law in the Old Testament, and I'm assuming that since the Holy Spirit is going to affirm what I'm saying, I won't have to go back and repeat Deuteronomy all over again. Now, there are several lawyers, numbers of lawyers in here, and we forgive you in the name of Jesus. Okay? And I'm being silly. We understand that in the United States of America, the educational process for the lawyers and the pastors was identical for more than the first 100 years of this nation. And the assumption, based on Blackstone's commentaries, and some of you are aware of all this, is that you could not practice law without clearly understanding Deuteronomy in particular, but the Pentateuch in general, that it would be impossible to practice law in the United States of America without getting the same teaching about the Old Testament that the pastors did. I'm not making this up. It's not a fig newt to my imagination. It actually is historically true that all the way through the 1700s and into the 1800s, the philosophy of law in the United States of America was based on the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, relative to economic principles, it was not uncommon until after World War II that home mortgages were no more than 7 years. And we can get into lots and lots of examples that would certify that I'm not out of my mind, although others would argue, okay? So I'm trying to, you know, give a placement to this. Now, let's talk for a moment about the whole issue of the marketplace and how God feels about dirty carnal work. Okay? I'm being silly here. Is this D? It is D. Okay. The laws of the marketplace provide a perfect example of a totally melded interplay between natural and spiritual law. Natural law, mathematics, helps us identify some of the marketplace physical laws, supply, demand. And by the way, when you get into economics with a lot of people, they want to get into the charts and the numbers, and that's all fine. and has a place, but you know, don't put too much weight there, because economics is really about people. All of us likewise know that economics is about people's perceived needs and inner spiritual dynamics, such as fear. How many of you believe that fear drives the marketplace as much as return on investment and maybe more? Okay, isn't it interesting? Once the war started, the market shot up. Hardly a mystery, because the market is more about uncertainty than it is on projected meetings of profit in a quarter. Because economics is a quantifiable reflection of people's inner emotions. Greed, honesty, dishonesty, motivation. Okay, all those things drive economics. Now, economics, the nation's economics is driven by the workforce, and the workforce is driven by the stability and motivation of the people in that workforce. So that marriage or divorce, for example, is Will here? Will and I were working years ago. We never finished it, but we know it's still there. We were starting an economic analysis of nations on criteria, because Will did global forecasting for Levi Strauss. And we were working on developing an analysis tool that would measure the economic strength of a nation, recognizing that the workforce's stability and motivation was directly related spiritually to the strength of family and marriage within that culture. Because you can prove that stability of workforce, sick time, et cetera, is all directly related to the nature of covenant that the person is living with and under. Put another way, when you have made covenant and take responsibility seriously, you're not only going to be a more stable worker, you're going to be a more productive worker, because you're going to be trying to get ahead for the sake of the people that you're related to. Economics is just like everything else, totally based on spiritual law, because reality is a seamless garment. Amen? Reality is a seamless garment. Now, why do we believe, from a worldview point of view, why do we believe that the marketplace holds such promise evangelistically? And in terms of the implementation of kingdom principles. And when you see this, you're going to say, my Father, help us. The church, I'm not saying what it should be, I'm saying much of what it is, not all of what it is, but much of the climate of the church is not particularly noted for change. It's noted for stability. What is the marketplace increasingly known for? Change and rapid response. Are you hearing me? If climate matters, the marketplace is tailor-made for rapid change in people's lives, because it is a context where increasingly in the globalization of world markets, all companies realize more than anything else, they need flexibility and speed. Okay? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Climate matters. If you are in an environment where transformation is required to make the company a success and competitive, and you do not have preconceived inner resistance to change, because the marketplace and your company is constantly going to be talking about change, can you see the possibility of injecting kingdom concepts spiritually into an environment where change is the order of the day? Amen? Lord, help me here. I can tell I'm not doing too good. Think about World War I. Okay, think about World War I. Most of you know something about the trench warfare in World War I. It was a brutal war, terrible war. England lost more than 1 million men in that war. Little old England took the flower of that generation. What happened was they bogged down in trench warfare with machine guns and charges. It was really a transitional war. The tactics of war had not caught up to the technology of war. It was in some ways similar but magnified to what happened in the American Civil War, where again, they were still fighting with ancient tactics with semi-modern equipment. Well, it was worse in World War I. Now, Winston Churchill is commonly credited, and I have no reason to believe it's not true, with inventing the tank. What the tank was invented to do was be an armored vehicle that was wide enough to ride across the trench with machine guns and go down the line and just shoot people up. And that's what it did. It was developed for that. What they needed to break the deadlock of these trench warfare was a new tool that took into account what was there and was an unexpected development that made it semi-obsolete. It actually made trench war obsolete. Now, right now, in the Spirit, hear me now, Holy Spirit, help me. Right now, in the Spirit, I assert that in terms of the kingdom of this world and the satanic powers that run it, we are in a trench warfare situation. The arguments are pretty much set up, around the separation of church and state, making sure that Christianity in particular does not influence the culture unfairly or unduly, and increasingly with more and more hostility. And it's like in the Spirit, for maybe the last 100 years, modernity and Christianity are locked in this no-win situation. And whenever that happens in history, God invents something that he had foreseen anyway. He invents a spiritual tank. That is an instrument that is going to run around the lines that have already fossilized and become somewhat immovable. He's going to do an end run around what is in confrontation so that you have something that there is no defense for immediately. And when it goes in, it creates a new possibility because there's no defense for it.
Right.
Am I communicating?
Yes.
Is it possible, and you know with my rhetorical question what I think, is it possible that if believers, since economics has become the god of the modern world, and we're going to talk, Earl and I are going to talk about that in Discerning the Times tomorrow, because modern economics is driven by a spirit of mammon. I mean, if we didn't get anything out of the Monica Lewinsky scandal, what we should have gotten out of it is that economics is more important than integrity in America. There isn't a college professor in the country. There isn't a CEO in the country, and anybody in the country in a high position of authority, that if they were caught doing to a young girl what he did, they would have been fired. There would have been no discussion. But because the economy appeared to be prosperous, the nation made up a collective decision to leave him alone. Because economics is more important to us than any other single thing in the Western world. You know, we got all the public rhetoric, you know, from the Germans and the French and everybody else about this war. And there's all these great, profound, you know, hot air statements about what should and shouldn't happen, with virtually no discussion about the underbelly of the concern of the economic implications, let alone the amounts of money in the contracts that already exist that are going to be broken and destroyed because of what's going on over there. There's billions and billions of dollars. And by the way, it's not all about America going after the oil fields. The Europeans have got massive receivables and payables to Iraq around that oil. And you can hear all the rhetoric and all the statesmanship, but reality is there's always money underneath this stuff because the world is driven by economics. And unfortunately, economics has become or lifestyle, everybody say lifestyle.
Lifestyle
and concern about lifestyle has become the driving force of the Western world. It is the new religion. Okay, and the We in the church can say, oh, we're spiritual. Economics doesn't mean that much to us. But you watch what happens to the churches when you go into the tank economically. The church leaders get another point of view about economics. Are you with me? Because all of us are affected by the resources that economics supplies. Now, here's what I'm saying. What if in this stalemate, in terms of the way the game is now played, God was to do an end run and the church would show up creating jobs and capital that nobody had ever thought we would have anything to do with, because we're about saving souls, not providing capital and resources for human beings. Because we don't really care that much about your condition here, because we're oriented to where you're going. They are not expecting the church to show up in the here and now. Because our reputation is for, basically says, look to the world system. You take them now, we don't care. What we're after is where they're going. And the lines are frozen. Now, what if instead of simply, and I hear a little sarcasm here, I know you'd never expect that from me, but what if instead of marketplace ministries validating people's ministry in the marketplace, which is a good thing to do and must take place, but what if we went beyond validating the ministry of all believers and especially those called to the marketplace, and actually began to do what nobody would expect us to do, and that's actually obey enough of the word that God could begin to fulfill Deuteronomy 8:18 in the body of Christ, that He would give to us the power to create wealth. Yes. What if working for a Christian company, whatever form, corporation or whatever, and that'd be a whole other discussion, but whatever form it took, was something that people wanted to do because there was stability, relational community, there was empowerment, there was all the stuff the world is using in its desired language but cannot produce because it's driven by capitalism rather than kingdom economics. And I'm not a socialist, trust me. It's driven by worldly economic presuppositions instead of kingdom economic presuppositions. And the world has yet to see the body of Christ fulfilling Deuteronomy 8:18, because we've not been in that game. We're not in the game in the church. If we have a dispensational point of view, we may be in the game of charity, but we're not in the game of capital creation. I was in Burkina Faso with Todd and some others here last year, and the heads of the denominations had invited me in to come in and give a teaching on kingdom economics. And I decided to go for the gold at the end. As I was getting ready to go out of town, I said, why not? Let's give it a shot. I said, what if we could actually create a Christian economy in this nation? And then began to talk about how to do it. You talk about jaws falling. They did not know whether to rebuke me or speak in tongues. What are you talking about? A Christian economy? I said, well, let's talk about how complicated that is. You are the church in this nation. I mean, it really was the leaders of the church. And by the way, I understand how to get unity, Norm. There's nothing to it. All you got to live is in an economy of abject poverty, and it's amazing how the church comes together, especially when Islam is coming in like a flood and stealing members. It's amazing how spiritual you get. Okay? What if you just took the names and surveyed everybody in your denominations and their skills, and we began to only buy or sell with the brothers and sisters, and we began to recycle currency so it began to multiplier effect and all the goodies that go with that kind of leverage? And it isn't that we wouldn't deal with anybody else, but we would be inviting them in on the premises of certain covenants about how the system was going to work in terms of honesty and productivity and, you know, some other good biblical stuff. It's unbelievable how simple that would be to do. It's unbelievable. Maybe we should do that in some parts of America. Perish the thought. What if, while they're fighting separation of church and state and abortion and all the rest of it, and trust me, I believe in all those good things, what if while those lines are engaged in a life and death battle, some of us run around the edge quietly? Let's don't talk too much about it till we're doing it. How many of you know one of the reasons strategically and tactically we can't get too much done is because we always love to talk about it? Do you feel what I feel about the change? I mean, we have gone into something here in this last year in the spirit. And Iraq is just a symptom of what is a process that is beginning. See, I just did a bottom line. I hope you all get it. If you don't, the Lord, I forgive you, and the Lord does too. But you need to get the bottom line, okay? And what I'm praying is going to come out of all this is a debate. And I listed a dozen things. It could have been 25. But one of the things I listed is, how do you create jobs? When I... And when I talk about this, I get animated. No. When I hear the debates that go on CNN and NBC and ABC and CBS, which is the only one properly named, I might add, you got to be quick. Okay. When I hear the debates going on about tax cuts, I want to go, wait, whoa. Let's talk about how you create jobs. See, this isn't a Republican-Democrat issue. This is called a thinking issue. Check into it. Bush, and I'm not totally in favor of all Bush stuff. Trust me, I'm not. Okay? But Bush wants to give a tax break to them dirty, rotten, capitalist rich people. And the rich will probably, God knows what they'll do with that. They'll probably use it to further exploit the poor. Now, I do understand exploitation is real. Trust me, I do. But the thing that blows my mind is there is no discussion by the commentators raising the question of, have we ever talked about in this nation how companies are formed and how you take investment capital and the relationship of investment capital to disposable income from those who have enough income to leverage a new endeavor? Why is it? I mean, we're talking economics 1A. How many people out of 1,000 in this country do you think could give you a paragraph of understanding about how a job is created? I mean, it only shows the level of disinformation that we have come to in this nation that we can be arguing about taxation policy without the population having virtually any understanding about the relationship between venture capital and taxation. How is that possible? How is that possible? Now, suppose voices began to emerge from a tank that had never been seen on the battlefield before. Can you imagine what happened when that first tank rolled up to the trench? It's a bad thing to say, but can you imagine? And that 50 caliber came out of that armored thing, and the guys in the trench said, "What is that?" I don't know how it got the name, but I think somebody said, I think I'm going in the tank. Okay, I don't know where that came. That's bad, isn't it? But what did they think when they saw something that totally made obsolete the division and the defenses that were set up? When you played football, the biggest thing, you didn't want to run into the wall. You wanted to go over it and around it. Only a dummy wants to run into the wall. You know, the only reason you run into the wall is you want to prove you're tough. So we don't want to prove we're tough. Here's a novel idea. What do we want to do? We want to win.
Amen.
I'm not interested in running into the wall. Because in winning, guess who we're pointing to? Jesus. Jesus is the one that is making this happen. Isn't it interesting that Jesus made it very clear in the performing of miracles that he was the source of men's substance and was deeply concerned and cared about not only medical care, but things like food.
Right.
Isn't that interesting? Now, the relationship, and I'm done. I never even got to the outline, which is why we did the tapes. Oh, Lord, help me. That's bad. That's good. Okay, here we go. I'll close. If the law of the Lord is perfect, and the principles of creating capital are buried in the law, and there is a seamless garment, and it has nothing to do with our salvation, but everything to do with results. How many of you, the law is about consequences, not about salvation? Wave your head if you understand what I just said. I am not under the law. If you're in Christ, you're not under the law. We are not under the law. Nevertheless, we are under the law of consequences. And the law describes certain if-then propositions. If you do this, then you will get that result. If you do this, then you will get that result. Does not have to do with your standing before God, only has to do with what your life produces. Okay? And I'm not pleased. I hope you don't hear legalism in this. What I'm saying is, if we can begin, first of all, to break the barrier that the law has nothing to do, the principles of the law have nothing to do with economics or medicine or whatever else. If we can see the seamless garment and begin to read the Bible, again, we're back to the magic glasses. If we can begin to read the Bible in the context of our calling, looking for the principles that are in it and apply it to our calling, and in particular, the world of economics and business and capital creation and all the empowerment that goes with all that, we begin to do that. I believe the Holy Spirit is going to use that to run around the lines that are now set up.
Amen.
In Santa Rosa on Christian economics, and it has something to do with not just feeling good and validating you in the marketplace, but we're actually serious in helping equip you to know how to begin to fulfill Deuteronomy 8:18 and God give you the power to create wealth. I wonder how many people would believe it. Well, what did that, you know, a conference on economics, what did they talk about? Oh, they must have been talking about missions and how to give to the poor. Maybe they were talking about food for the hungry. Those are good things. I'm not making fun. You hear what I'm saying? Those are very good things. Support them 1,000%. But we're not talking about charity here. We're talking about production.
Yes.
We're talking about changing the standard of living. Because the kingdom of God changes the now. And the more we see the kingdom, the more we are preoccupied with changing the now in a world where the world says to us, you guys are guilty of false advertising. You say your God is going to change everything in eternity, but he doesn't have the power to change much of anything in the now, and you want me to believe in him? Lord Jesus, go through these notes, follow the outline. What I gave you is what I believe is the bottom line. The Spirit of God is interested in doing something more than validating your call to the ministry in the marketplace. Praise God for it. You need it. You need to proceed in affirmation. As pastors, we need to commission you, and there's a bunch of stuff we need to do. But after we've done all that, this is not about affirming you. This is about empowering you to empower other people. And they're not expecting it. And that's what is so much fun about it. Lord Jesus, we do pray, Holy Spirit, that all the things I missed relative to the law, that you'll make up the difference, and that you will open up our eyes, Lord, to see the possibility of Christian economies breaking out in the cities, and Christian economies starting in churches, and Christian economies affecting culture, creating capital by the billions and billions of dollars, because we are lining up the provision of life according to your word. Holy Spirit, put that vision into us that we would be willing to make the sacrifices to see it happen. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.